art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we just we touched on the very first part of the prayer the last time. It was 3 or 4 weeks ago. I've lost track. Where he says, Our Father. And so let me just recap on that just a moment. We won't go into great detail, but we know that Jesus called God Father every time he spoke of him and spoke to him, except one. He called him God when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, when he was upon the cross. I explained to you why that is, but the bottom line is that he called God Father. Now, is that to say we can't call him Lord or we can't call him God? No, that's not. But it's just saying Jesus gave us that example of him being our Father. And so I think that's as appropriate and fitting a title as we can give the Lord. And it implies several things. One, it implies that we can approach him without fear. He's not this distant, mean God. He's a father. He's a spiritual father. We don't have to be reluctant. We don't have to be afraid. Obviously, the fear of the Lord, as the Bible speaks of, simply means reverence. We need to come with reverence, but we don't have to be afraid when we come to the Father. It also gives us a sense of safety when we see him as our Father. A father protects his children. We do that in our life. God is infinitely greater Father than we are, and so it gives this, that implies to us that he's going to take care of us as his children. Also, we don't have to worry about abandonment. God's the perfect Father. He never runs out on his kids. He's there for us always, never leave us nor forsake us, our family, friends, whoever might run out on us, but God, our Father, never will. And also, to have him as Father is to also know that we have a Father that has unlimited resources. He owns it all. Everything's his, and he can give it according to his will. It would make sense that he would provide for and take care of his children, would it not? I mean, he's a perfect Father. Now, he might not give us everything we want, but he'll sure give us everything we need. And then last of all, his fatherhood implies to you and I that we are to be obedient. Anybody knows as a kid is supposed to be obedient to their parents. And God is our Father. We should obey him. Jesus obeyed him. As the Son of God, he obeyed him every step of the way, even unto death on the cross. So surely you and I can obey the Lord in our everyday lives. So that's something we already covered. So let's break some new ground here. Verse 9, he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name is something that you see numerous times throughout the scripture, referring to God or referring to the Lord. It entails more than just a title, thy name. God's name, when the Bible speaks of his name, that entails who he is, his character, his nature, his attributes, his will. And we read a number of different places and give you some examples where it says they called upon the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, thanks be to the name of the Lord, he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they baptized in the name of the Lord, they spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. And so those are just a few of the occasions where it speaks of the name of the Lord, these different statements about God's name. So when you do something in the name of the Lord, you're essentially saying we're doing what we're doing in line with who God is. If you do something in the name of the Lord or proclaim to be doing something in the name of the Lord, you're doing it in line with the will of God. But to say we're doing something in the name of the Lord, and it whatever it is doesn't line up with God and his word, it's contrary to that, that would be to be taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, we hear the Ten Commandments all the time, and we think when taking the Lord's name in vain is every time you cuss and use God's name, which would be very inappropriate, and it would fall into the category of using his name in vain. But essentially, the true meaning of using God's name in vain is when we use it and it's not in line with who God really is. It's not in, you know, we say, well, we're doing this for God, and in reality, it has nothing to do with God, and it doesn't even line up with his word. That's taking his name in vain. And so in the Bible, of course, the Old Testament says that's to profane the name of the Lord. And so all of who God is wrapped up in his name. And Jesus declares in this prayer that hallowed be thy name. Hallowed simply means holy. It's just we see the term holy, set apart, sanctified, sanctification. All of these come from the same root word. Holiness is what it means. So holy is thy name. And so by saying that in his prayer, he's implying or telling us to have reverence and to have honor and glorify God's name, to hold God's name in high esteem, to just totally have a respect for who God is. We should never speak to God with anything less than absolute reverence. And that's exactly what Jesus is implying here in this model prayer. And he uses the phrase, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven." Jesus is a king. We know that. Matthew, actually, the Gospel of Matthew presents him as king more so than the other Gospels. That's just kind of the theme of the book of Matthew and his writings of the Gospel. But our Lord is a king, and he has a kingdom. A king has a kingdom. Where is that kingdom? Well, the major part of that kingdom is right here in this group, right here, where he rules and reigns over the hearts of individuals. That's an invisible kingdom. Now, his kingdom, obviously, expands into heaven and rules over the angels and the believers that have gone on before and stuff. That would involve his kingdom, but his kingdom is right here. When he said, and we've studied it already back in Matthew chapter 2, I believe it is, where John the Baptist was preaching, he says, "Behold, the kingdom of God." He's simply saying when Jesus came and saved people, they become a part of his kingdom. And so for one to pray, "Thy kingdom come," is to pray that God has his way in his invisible realm and in our lives, okay? More specifically, though, for Jesus to pray this is praying for his future kingdom. "Thy kingdom come," he says. Now, that is speaking of something that is in the distant future. I say distant, might not be so distant, but something that's in the future that has not arrived yet. And that's just simply talking about the eternal kingdom, the millennial kingdom that will be established after the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. We know he's gonna come and he's gonna put down sin, he's gonna put down disobedience, rebellion, and all the evil from the earth, and he's gonna establish his kingdom here on earth. It'll be a perfect kingdom. This is something that we should be anticipating. Got some visitors here. Jeffro, you want to take care of him? Okay. All right. I got distracted. Let me get going here. Okay. So the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, is something that we should be anticipating and something we should be prepared for. So by praying this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," we're really exercising our faith that, hey, we know, God, that one day you're going to return, Lord Jesus, and you're going to, it's imminent, it's going to happen. We don't know when, probably soon. You're going to be returning, and we believe that. So to say "Thy kingdom come" is an expression of faith. Also, it expresses that we are concerned about his plan and how it plays out. We are, when you say thy kingdom come, we're expressing that we want your will to be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to say, hey, we want your will to be carried out in our life here on earth as well as it is in heaven. We know God's plan is carried out perfectly in heaven because there's no resistance. There's no sin. There's no rebellion. There's no disobedience of any kind. And so we want that to be carried out in our lives. And we express that when we say that. I'm losing, lost track of my notes with the distraction here. Let me gather up here where I'm at. God's will is obviously perfect. Our will is fallible. Sometimes it's in line with God's will, and we should strive for that to be the case. But it can be fallible, and often His will is He desires something for our lives that we don't particularly desire. But His will is perfect, and so for us to pray, thy will be done, is for us to say, hey, I know you know what's best for me, God. And so I want your will. We have to surrender and say, I want thy will to be done instead of me and my will or my desires. God tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 2, we studied about this on a Sunday morning a few weeks ago, set your affections on the things above and not on the things on earth. What's he saying there? That's just telling us be more interested in heaven's agenda or heaven's business, the business of heaven, than you are in your own agenda here on earth. You helped me out with this, Dwayne, when you told me this verse here a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 16, we read about the Apostle Peter. When Jesus began to tell the disciples and reveal to them that he must suffer and die, you remember what Peter did? It says Peter rebuked him. In other words, what Peter was doing was saying, hey, we're not going to let that happen. Naturally, I think he had pure motives, but the Bible tells us that Jesus turned unto Peter, and let me just read this verse to you, and he says, get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men. In other words, he's saying, Peter, you're more concerned about man's will. You're more concerned about what you guys want than what God wants. You see, that was his rebuke. That's our constant battle, folks. Is God wants one thing, and we have the tendency to want something else, and so it's that struggle. We have to get to the point where we say, thy will be done. I know I want this, God, but that's probably not right for me, so I want your will to be done. And so when Jesus prays this and given us that example, it's an expression of, hey, surrender. I want your will to be done. And if somebody figures out how to get that struggle straightened out and win that, I'd sure like to know, because that's a tough battle. That's something that we all deal with, the struggle between God's will and our own will. So Jesus goes on in that same particular text in Matthew chapter 16, and then he said this after rebuking Peter and saying, get behind me, Satan, you're wanting your own agenda instead of the agenda of heaven. Then he says this. He said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying ourselves is the hard part. But to pray, thy will be done, is to be praying that, hey, God, I deny what I want. I'm setting that on the back burner, and I want what you want. And so it's when you study this model prayer, folks, and we're going to quit right there. When you study this model prayer and get into the details of it, and when I say model prayer, that's exactly what Jesus, when he said there, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. We often quote the Lord's Prayer or say it in unison. I say we Christians do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he's not saying, hey, memorize this prayer, and this is the way you say it, okay? He's teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us the things that he wants to see and the contents of our prayer. And so when you study this model prayer, that's why I call it that, there's so much more than meets the eye if we'll take time to look at this. The hallowed be thy name just is talking about this, just how holy God is and how we should have that in our consciousness when we approach him. And of course, I'm not going to rehash all of that, okay, but we're just kind of scratching the surface here with this study of this model prayer. And so the next time we get together will be in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We'll see what that's about, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. Glad you were here tonight. And y'all pray for those folks that have been mentioned, and also pray, invite, try to get people back to the house of God, especially those that have already had COVID and healed up. No excuses there, okay? Let's get them back to the house of God, okay? All right, let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Appreciate you guys very much. All right, Randy, will you dismiss us, please?